thank you to Collier for leading that song. We will be talking about that song this morning, and we will be talking about some things in regards to some of the things we just sang about, and we'll get there in just a moment. But before we get into the lesson this morning, I just wanted to make a real quick announcement about some things that are going to be preached on in the next couple weeks. In light of some things that have happened in the state and that's happening in the country, I've talked to a few people about some things that might need to be talked about in regards to marriage. And so next week we're going to talk about marriage as God sees it, as God defined marriage. And then the week after that we'll talk about some things as maybe marriage as the way the world sees it. I know that these are probably uncomfortable topics for a lot of people. They're uncomfortable to preach on, but frankly, they need to be talked about, especially because we have a younger generation coming up. This is all brand new, and the world is saying there's a lot of things that are okay that just simply God does not say are okay. And so over the next couple weeks, we're going to talk about that. I thought I'd let you all know that, so you know that's coming up. You can make an effort to be here. I think it'll be beneficial for all of us to study what God's Word has to say on some of these topics. So I thought I'd just make you all aware of that. Well, this morning we're going to continue with our study. We started it the first Sunday in January. This is the first Sunday of February, February 1st. Can you believe we're already a month down in the year 2015? And in 11 months we'll be starting to count down on the clocks again to 2016. And time just seems to be going. But on the first Sunday in January, we started a whole year-long series. It's going to be once a month on the first Sunday of the month that is titled Rise and Build. And what we talked about between the elders and the deacons and myself was that we want this congregation to focus on the idea of what it means to rise and to build. And we're going to focus on questions looking at what we build, what it means to rise, and different things like that. And if you remember, last month when we started this series, we looked at the story of Nehemiah. And that's where we kind of get this theme from, to rise and build. And we looked at this Nehemiah's time period. Jerusalem had been destroyed. The wall was laying in ruin. A couple of groups of Jerusalem captives have already returned to the city of Jerusalem. And Nehemiah had to return to start rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. And you remember when he gets to Jerusalem, he takes his little night ride around the city to see the wall. And he's overcome with emotion to see the wall just laying in ruin, that they had no way to defend themselves, no way to defend the city of God. And so he calls upon all the Jews living there at the time and says, we have to rise up. We have to build this wall back up. And the people who were listening, the people in the city, they said, let us rise. Let us build. And they built the wall. Each one would stick to their own section. They built the wall in 52 days around the whole city, remember? And I showed you some pictures that there's still sections of Nehemiah's wall where you can go and you can look at it still today, still standing. And it only took 52 days to build. And some things we talked about last month in regards to this church, that we also have to rise and build, that Christ's church has a vision. Just like Nehemiah had a vision that what he wanted that wall to look like. He had to go out and look at the wall and say, this is what we need the wall to be. We need to build it back up strong again. Christ's church has a vision. He told Peter that on this rock, I will build my church. Christ had a vision so long ago, and we need to believe in that vision, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that we are building the church that Christ started, and that we need everyone to do their part. Just like in Nehemiah's day, everyone had their own section of the wall that they were building. We need everyone today in Christ's church to do their part, to persevere through the hard, through the difficult times, and know that God is on our side, just like God was on Nehemiah's side so long ago. What we need to understand is we have the responsibility to rise and to build. And the questions that we will focus on this year all have to do with the idea of what we are building, what we're building on our daily in our daily lives, the obligations we have as Christians to continue to build God's kingdom. But I want to read to you these verses, and if you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to read these verses, and if you don't have your Bible, they will appear on the screen here. 1 Peter chapter 2, start reading with me in verse 4. It says there, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame." I love what these verses say here because it goes right along with the theme we've started and the theme we're going to be focusing on for the rest of the year. That you and I, we come to him, we are the living stones. We're not building a physical wall. We're not building a physical house or whatever it is we want to look at. But we are the living stones, and you and I are the ones that are being built up. We are chosen by God and precious. And he says, you also as living stones being built up into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We are the building blocks of the kingdom of God. You know, many times we look at some of these verses and we think that we are the building blocks. We are building this church here at Marion Street, that we need our numbers to grow. And that's maybe one aspect of that. But if we are solely focused on number or on growth in numbers only, I think we have lost the idea of what Peter's trying to say here, that we are being built up into a spiritual house, that we want people to come to Christ. We want the numbers to grow because we want people to believe in God and we want people to be in heaven, but we must grow spiritually as well. That we are the building blocks of the kingdom of God. We're the building blocks of the Lord's church. The work that you and I are doing today here at Marion Street, but the work that you and I do every day, even outside of these walls, we are building upon the chief cornerstone, as we read in verse 6, of Jesus Christ. That we are building upon the blocks laid by the apostles in the book of Acts and chapter 2, where it officially starts. We are building upon the blocks of the thousands of Christians that have come before us. And we are continuing to build the Lord's kingdom today. And we must get to work. You know, Jesus is calling us to do a lot of things. The first thing, obviously, that we have looked at already, but Jesus has called us to build his kingdom. Have you ever thought about what an honor it is to think that the Lord trusts you and I enough to build his kingdom? The Lord trusts and loves you and I enough to take charge in his kingdom, to keep moving it forward and to start building. Just like in Nehemiah chapter 3 that we read last month, that every person had their part, every person, every family had their own section of the wall, and they stayed in their section and they continued to build in their section. You and I have the responsibility for a section of God's church. That you and I have the responsibility to work diligently to build the kingdom here at Marion Street and out in the world. Everyone needs to do their part. And when everyone did their part in the book of Nehemiah, the wall was completed in 52 days. What the Lord needs is the Lord needs people who are willing to listen to his call to build, to rise up and to build the kingdom of God, to work responsibly with his word and diligently to make sure we are building upon the fundamental principles that the apostles gave us and that we read about in the New Testament scriptures. And in doing so, when we decide to listen to this call to rise and to build, Jesus is also calling us to serve. Turn with me to the book of John in chapter 13. In the book of John in chapter 13, Jesus tells us very clearly what he expects of his apostles and what he expects of us to do when we follow his will. Listen to what he says in John chapter 13, starting in verse 14. He says, "If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you who do them." Notice what Jesus says here. After he finishes washing his apostles' feet, he says, "I have given you this example, that what I have just done to you, you may go do to others." There's this sense in the religious world today that we are here to be served instead of to serve. There's this sense in not just the religious world, just in the world today, that we are entitled. And for some reason we think that when we obey Christ, that we have done Christ such an honor by gracing Him with our presence in His church, and we deserve to be happy, we deserve to be entertained, we deserve everything Christ gives us because I have made the choice to follow Christ, and it's up to me to be served now. That's the exact opposite of what Jesus wants us to do. That when you and I choose to rise and start building His kingdom, we are telling Him, and we should be telling ourselves, that this world is not about ourselves. This world is about serving God. This world is about serving others. We serve a master who is Lord of all. He is God of heaven and earth. And look at what Paul tells the church at Ephesus that this God made us for. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. We are not the creator, but we are the created. And He says, we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. The good works here gives off the meaning of helping others, doing things for others, serving God. This is what we were made for. To do good works for all people. To serve the world, to serve God, to do good things for people, not just people we like, not just people we know, not just people that call themselves Christians here at Marion Street or Christians here in Athens, but we were called to serve and to help the world, to go out into all the world and to help those who are in need. God made us, and we were created in Christ Jesus for good works. And because Jesus has left us the example to serve others just as He served us, Christ came to serve and not to be served, He would say. That Christ, the one person that has ever walked on this earth that has every right to say, "I'm not going to serve you at all. In fact, you all should be serving me because I am the Son of God." That was not His attitude. Those were not His intentions. And if Christ didn't have that attitude, what makes us think we can have that attitude? And instead, we must be more Christ-like and understand that we are here to serve, that we build and we serve, and He has also called us to teach. Now, this might make people feel uncomfortable, because in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, Jesus tells us to go into all the world, baptizing people in the name of the Son, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe the commands that I have given you. That might make people feel uncomfortable. Because a lot of people feel like they aren't teachers. A lot of people feel like they can't stand up in a pulpit like this or in front of a class, or it's uncomfortable for you to maybe even sit in a one-on-one situation and teach somebody about God, to teach somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you want my opinion, what Jesus says there in Matthew chapter 28, to go therefore into all the world, that's a direct command. He tells us to teach the gospel, teach about His death, His burial, His resurrection. That you and I have the responsibility to teach the lost of the world. But maybe that is uncomfortable for you to go up to a stranger or to teach in front of a congregation or a Bible class or even at a kitchen table one-on-one trying to teach someone about Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that your responsibility to teach is now thrown out the window. Because you and I are teaching on a daily basis. You and I have the responsibility not just to teach the lost of the world, but to teach our children. To teach the children about right and wrong. To teach our children about how to obey the gospel. To teach our children about Jesus Christ. And I've said here many times, and I've said here that this is one of the biggest reasons I came here. I came here because I want you to help me teach my son. It's my responsibility as a parent, yes, but as a congregation, we have a responsibility to the young families, to the young kids. That we are so blessed here to have young families and young kids, myself included. And I've never raised a child before. I've never taught a child how to obey Jesus, how to think right versus wrong. And I know I've already had conversations with some of you to say, what are you doing? Because I don't know what I'm doing. That's you teaching. That's you teaching about God. That's you teaching about Jesus. We have the responsibility to teach our families, to teach our friends, and to teach this world about Jesus Christ. That you and I are the teachers of God's Word. And that could be done in so many different ways. That could be done in speaking, the way we speak. That could be done in how we treat other people. That could be done in how we act in our worship services. We teach people by how we treat other Christians, how we raise our children. Every moment in life is a teaching moment. Every moment in life that we go through, now as you're sitting here, someone is watching you. I told the high school class last quarter all the time, and they probably got tired of hearing me say it, but I said, the little kids are watching you and how you act in worship services. You're teaching them by what they do in a worship service. They're teaching the little kids how to sit, how to sing, how to follow along in your Bible. But they can also teach them how to look on Facebook in services. They can teach them how to talk during services. They can teach them how to pass notes during services. Whatever the situation is. What we fail to realize is that when we say, Lord, I'm going to follow you, I'm going to give my life to you, I'm going to help you build your kingdom, I will rise, I will build your kingdom, we fail to realize that from every moment, from here on out, we are teaching other people about Jesus Christ, either for the good or for the bad, for better or for worse. That you and I are an example to teach people about Jesus Christ. And based on our actions and our words and the things we say and do in this world around us, we can teach people to turn away from God or we can teach people to turn towards God. And that's a responsibility that you and I all share. You don't need to be up in front of a congregation or in front of a classroom to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we're already doing it every moment of our lives. And that leads me to the fourth point here, what Jesus calls us to do. Jesus calls us to live. Now, he calls us to live, and this might seem kind of silly, but there is no better way for me to describe it, that he calls us just simply to live, and to live in a couple different areas, a couple different aspects. In John chapter 10, in verse 10, he would say this, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and they may have it more abundantly. That through Jesus, we have an abundant life. You know, this life that we have here in this world, it may not be a glamorous life. We may not have everything that we want in this life, but Jesus says that we have an abundant life. We have the life where we have everything we need because we have placed our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ. And because he has given us the abundant life, because we have decided to give our lives to him, to live our lives modeled after his example and his word, to serve others and to teach others, we must live in a way so that when people see us, they could see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. And I talked about this verse this morning during the manor service. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 is my favorite verse in all of Scripture. It's the first verse I ever did a lesson on when I was in college. It was the first verse. It's the first verse I go to in almost every Bible study, that you and I are the lights of the world. And we need to let our light so shine before men that they can see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. That you and I, notice what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, we are the lights of the world. You and I have the responsibility given to us by God to let our light shine, to be the example to other people, to live the life God wants us to live. We have the responsibility to let the light shine so that people can see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven, because that's how we teach people and that's how we serve people. And notice the same word comes up again that we just read about in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. We were created by God through Christ Jesus for good works. And Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5 to let our light shine so that men may see our good works, so that they can see the things we were created to do. However, we also know that Jesus calls us to eternal life. that Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us in John chapter 14, that he will come back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and he will take us back with him someday. You know, we just sang a song that's entitled, There's a Stirring. I want you to look at these verses here for just a moment. We sang these words just a few moments ago. There's a stirring deep within me. Could it be my time has come? When I'll see my gracious Savior face to face when all is done? Is that His voice I am hearing? Come away, my precious one. Is He calling me? I will rise up and bow down and lay my crown at His wounded feet. I had heard this song before on some different CDs that I have, and I'll listen to it in the car. I have it on my computer. I'll listen to it in the office. I had never heard it led before until I got here to Marion Street, and we sing it quite a bit, and I think rightfully so. It's a great song with a great message. Talking about the moment where Jesus is calling us back. Talking about the moment where eternal life is going to start setting in. Could it be that my time has come when I'm going to see my gracious Savior face to face when all is done? Is that His voice I'm hearing saying, come away, my precious one? Have we made the decision to where when this time comes, have we made the decision to look our Savior face to face and say, I will rise. I'm going to go with you. That decision needs to be made now. That decision to rise will be made now. We can't make the decision once He comes. It will be too late. The decision must be made now to rise up, to build His kingdom, to live for Him. Look at this phrase for just a moment. I will rise. This shows me a couple different things. When we use that word I in that phrase, the word I shows willingness. We are showing that I am going to take it upon myself to rise up, that I am willing to serve you, God. I am willing to teach your word, God. I am willing to live my life for you, God. I will rise. Have you made that choice today? Willingly to say, I will do, I will serve you, and I will live your word. I will take the responsibility that you have given me to live by your gospel. Isn't that what Nehemiah did back in Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah? When he showed the people the wall and how horrible it was just laying there in ruins. Told the people, we have to build this wall. And the people were moved by what Nehemiah said, what Nehemiah had shown them, that their wall was laying there, broken and crumbled. They were moved. And the first words out of their mouth were, let us rise, let us build. Is there that stirring in you? That stirring feeling in you to want to stand up and do something about your faith? To say, I am willingly going to live for you, God. And when we use that second word, will, I will, that shows me that there's determination behind that phrase. I will rise. Just like Nehemiah and the people were determined to build that wall, they stayed in their section. They worked night and day. Although people were trying to attack them in Nehemiah chapter 4, it says that they kept one hand on their tool, one hand on their sword, just in case. But they were determined to build that wall because they knew this is what God wanted them to do. But can you and I say, without a doubt, we are just as willing and just as determined to rise and build God's kingdom? Are we willing to rise and serve and to teach and to live? Are we willing and determined to do what Christ has asked us to do? You know, a lot of people want to rise up in today's world. A lot of people want to rise up. So many people are wanting to rise on the corporate ladder. So many people are wanting to get their egos raised up. We want the world to look at us and see all the wonderful things we've done and the wonderful things that we've accomplished, the wonderful things we've had. And I want to ask this question this morning. When we rise, will we rise by selfish ambitions or will we rise by selfless humility? Because there is a big difference, and there have been a lot of Christians, and maybe I should say Christians, who rise up spiritually, but yet their hearts aren't with God. There are a lot of people who teach the Bible, who might make a lot of money, who might be considered faithful Christians, but they've risen for selfish ambitions and selfish gains. Or will we rise by selfless humility? Jesus said many times that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. That means those who are on the bottom, those who have humbled themselves, they will be the ones to be first. They will be the ones to rise. But I want you to see the irony in some of these verses here. We looked at this verse last week in our lesson. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says, "Therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." And in James chapter 4 and verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up." Have you ever noticed in the song that we just sang right before this sermon that Call Your Lead? We sing this, "I will rise up and bow down." Have you ever noticed that? Have you ever thought to yourself, how can we rise up when we're bowing down? These verses explain it perfectly. That we don't do the spiritual rising. We have the willingness to rise and to build. You and I do the spiritual bowing. Because when we bow before God, as 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says, when we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, as James chapter 4 and verse 10 says, when we bow before Him, we are showing the willingness to serve Him, to serve others. We are showing that you and I are really just nobody. We are sinners living on God's earth. But by bowing down to Him, it is God that will lift us up. It is God that will spiritually lift us up. Paul had to use the same argument when he was teaching the Corinthians, and he says, "I planted, Apollos watered. It was God that gave the increase." In other words, it was God that raised you up, that lifted you up. It was God that helped you grow. There will be a time when Jesus calls us home. We will see our gracious Savior face to face when all is done. We will hear His voice saying, "Come away, my precious one." Turn with me to the book of Philippians as we close this morning. Book of Philippians in chapter 2. Notice what it says there starting in verse 4. "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." These verses perfectly illustrate everything that we have just talked about this morning. In verse 4, he says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." That we have the responsibility to serve, not ourselves, but to serve others. And he says, "Let this mind be in you, just as it was in Christ Jesus." And he goes on to explain that mindset of not looking out for our own interests, but for the interest of others. And he says that Jesus, being in the likeness of God, he put that aside and he came down here like a man. That the Son of God came down here to serve, not to be served, as a bondservant, coming in the likeness of men. He was found as the appearance of men. He says he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. That the Son of God, the one that we're worshiping here this morning, served and humbled himself. But notice what Paul tells the Philippian church there. What did God do when Jesus humbled himself to the point of death? Even death, the death of the cross. He says, but God has highly exalted him. Because Jesus and his selfless humility humbled himself and bowed down himself to us, God has greatly exalted him. Jesus has risen. That's why we partake of the Lord's Supper, to remember the death, burial, and resurrection. He has not only risen Jesus, but he has risen him to the point where every knee shall bow to him, every tongue shall confess his name, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth. Simply because Jesus followed God's plan. God wants people who are willing to take a stand against this world. God wants people who are willing and determined to rise up and to build. When we look at the spiritual world and the mess that it is in today, God wants people who will willingly and boldly take a stand for truth. God wants people who will push past the norm of society to say that they stand with an eternal God. God wants people to serve others the way His Son did while He was on earth. God wants people who are willing to humble themselves, to think nothing of themselves, and to put other people above themselves. God wants people who are willing to look past the cliques of society and the cliques of church politics. God wants people who are willing to put aside their petty differences and to work together to build the unshakable kingdom of Jesus Christ. God wants people to teach the world about the gospel, the life-saving and the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. God wants people to live abundantly and to live by the example that Jesus left us. And God wants a church family who is willing to stick together, to stick to His plan, to stick to building the church that was started in the New Testament. God wants His people to take their stand together to say, I will rise and I will build. God wants people who are waiting to hear the sweet voice of Jesus calling them home. Jesus is coming. Every knee will be humbled in the presence of our King. Every tongue will confess that He is Lord. But sadly, not everyone will be able to look at Him face to face and tell Him, I was willing and determined to build your kingdom your way. I was willing to humble myself. I was willing to serve you and to serve others. I was willing to rise and to build. How many of us will be willing on that day to say, I bow before you. I lay my crown at your feet and willing to live eternally with you. Are you willing to do that this morning? Will you serve Him? Will you teach Him? Will you live your life for God? There is no better time than now to decide to rise and to build. It's time to show the world what God is capable of. It's time to show the world what happens when people stick to God's plan. What happens when people willingly stick to God's word. What happens when people are determined to be the fire that spreads the gospel in all the world. If you're here this morning and you are ready to humble yourself, you are ready to be buried in the waters of baptism. There is no greater act of humility than to die with Jesus Christ and to be raised up a new person, to let God exalt you, to let God wash away your sins so that you can have hope at an everlasting life. If you're here this morning and you need to make that decision, don't wait a moment longer. Rise, start building the kingdom of God. Come forward, be baptized as we stand and as we sing.